Let's open our Bibles again to Lamentations chapter 3. You know very well that every child of God knows sorrow and trouble. And my question this morning is, in those times, why don't you just quit? Why don't you just absolutely quit? Job's wife asked him, why don't you curse God and die? Why don't you just quit? Well, I can tell you why. You know why. We have a good hope through grace. We don't have a good hope because we've done things right. We've kind of minded our P's and Q's pretty well. And, you know, the Lord's going to bless us. We have a good hope because the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior. Now, here in Lamentations, the Chaldeans have come and destroyed Jerusalem. They've laid waste to the city and carried the people away captive. Jeremiah is sitting on a hill outside the city, looking down at the city he loves is destroyed. The people are gone. He's weeping. I didn't know this till this week. The hill he's sitting on, looking down at Jerusalem, is the hill Golgotha, where years later, the Lord Jesus will come weeping, fulfilling a lot of the things that Jeremiah is weeping about. And Jeremiah is brokenhearted. But when we get to the end of our text this morning, Jeremiah comes to the conclusion, and I hope we learn this, that we do weep. Now, we weep. There's times of trouble and trial. We weep. But it's never as bad as it could be. Never as bad as what we deserve because the Lord Jesus Christ suffered for us, giving us a good hope through grace. So that's where we're going to go. But in the beginning, there's a time of sorrow. Verse 1, Jeremiah says, I'm the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And every child of God at times is going to feel the rod of correction. Look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Every child of God is going to feel the rod of correction. Hebrews 12, verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, whereof all sons are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. So every child of God, if you're a son, is going to feel the rod of correction. And that feels like wrath, doesn't it? It does. There's no point in pretending. It does feel like wrath. But our Heavenly Father corrects lovingly. When I was a boy, my parents spanked me. And it felt like wrath. I mean, I want to tell you, it felt like wrath. A lot of times the look on Mom's face looked like the look of wrath. And it should have been. I wasn't the easiest kid. But I know this. It was done in love. It was absolutely necessary for me. It was the best thing for me. I trust my parents that they did the right thing because I needed it. Well, how much more do we trust our Heavenly Father? He's all wise. He's all loving. He will only give His children what's best for us. But think about Christ, our substitute. He dealt with matters in a totally different realm. He did feel the full force of God's wrath. He felt the full force of the rod of God's wrath when our sin was charged to Him. And when He wept about feeling the Father's wrath, it was for real. He felt the full force of God's wrath without any mixture of mercy and love. And that's why the Father can deal with us in love and mercy, because He dealt with our substitute in unmitigated wrath. So He never deals with us in wrath. I know it feels like it, but it's not wrath. It's a hand of correction. Now verse 2. Jeremiah says, He hath led me and brought me into darkness, but not into light. Now again, there are times we feel like we're in the darkness of a dungeon. And that's real. We, children of God, do go through a time of darkness, but it's only going to be for a short time. Believers are children of light. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, the kingdom of light. And there will be times of darkness, but I promise you it's only temporary. And you know why I know that? Because Christ, our substitute, suffered true darkness. He suffered not only in physical darkness when the sun wouldn't shine. He suffered in the darkness of the absence of the presence of His Father. That's darkness. True darkness. And no child of God will ever suffer that kind of darkness because Christ suffered it for us. And we can take comfort in these times of darkness. It's temporary. The Lord will come and provide a way of deliverance, but Jeremiah doesn't quite see that yet, does he? Well, look at verse 3. He says, "Surely against me is He turned. He hath turned His hand against me all the day." At times, it feels like the Lord has become my enemy, dealing with us punitively. I felt that way. Have you? I mean, if we're honest with each other now, we feel that way. But for the believer, that's never true. Never. Because the Father turned His hand of justice on His Son. He gave His Son the justice that our sins deserve. It pleased the Father to bruise Him. It pleased the Father to smite the shepherd. So now, the Father turns His hand of love and mercy on His people because He turned that hand of justice on our substitute. He turns His hand of mercy and grace on us. And that's the conclusion. We'll come to that in a minute. That's the conclusion that we'll see. But verse 4, Jeremiah just does not see that yet. He says, "My flesh and my skin hath He made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me. He compassed me with gall and travail. He has set me in dark places, as they that have been dead of old." Have you ever felt like you are just surrounded in a sea of sorrow and affliction? Just no matter where you look, every direction, as far as you can see, all you can see is sorrow, trouble, and affliction. You're trapped in a graveyard at night. That's what he's talking about in verse 6. "He has set me in dark places, as they that have been dead of old." He's talking about a graveyard. You ever felt like you've been dropped off in the middle of the graveyard at night? Dark. It's scary. You're surrounded by death. Do you know God's elect, while we may feel that way sometimes, will never fully know that. Because Christ our Redeemer suffered that for us. He suffered sorrow like we'll never know sorrow. He knew the sorrow of being punished for sin. He suffered the darkness of not just the graveyard, but the grave. He died under the wrath of God for our sins, and they put His dead body in a tomb and sealed it up. But He walked out. Now, He walked out, and every one of His children will walk out in Him, never to go back. All these bodies will die, but we'll never suffer eternal death, spiritual death, because Christ our Redeemer died. He is buried, and He walked out. We'll spend time in the graveyard, but never in the grave. Oh, that's good news. But about 2 o'clock in the morning in the graveyard, it's still scary, isn't it? We'll look at verse 7. "He hath hedged me about, but I cannot get out. He hath made my chain heavy. Also, when I cry and shout, He shutteth out my prayer. He hath enclosed my ways with hewn stone. He hath made my paths crooked." Now there are times that it feels like the Lord has absolutely enclosed us. He's trapped us in trouble. And that with hewn stone walls, not just a temporary wall, you know, sticks or stones stacked up. Hewn stone walls that fit perfectly together, well cemented. You can't knock it down and you can't climb over it. Hewn stone walls. It feels like the Lord's put me in a maze, a crooked path, and I cannot escape trouble and sorrow, just broken. And when I cry for help, like a child of God will do in times of trouble, It seems like the Lord will not hear me. Has He left me alone? Have you ever felt that way? Job did. Look in Job chapter 19. Job 19, verse 7. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, and there is no judgment. He hath fenced up my ways that I cannot pass. He hath set darkness in my path. Job felt that way. He felt like, I cried unto the Lord, I'm trapped, I can't get out, but He won't hear me. Well, I'll tell you, no matter how bad it seems, and the Lord may delay an answer for a while, for a time, but He always hears the cries of His people. Think Israel is down there in Egypt for 400 years and God never heard them? No, He heard the cries of His people. And eventually, what did He do? He sent the deliverer. His ear is not heavy that it can't hear. He hears the cries of His people. And in time, He'll provide a way of escape. Now that's how it is for God's children, for the elect. How did God deal with Christ our substitute? Look in Psalm 22. Dan Culver preached from this just a few weeks ago, Psalm 22. Verse 1. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. Thou hearest not. In the night season I'm not silent, but the Lord did not hear me. Because God is holy, He was dealing with His Son in justice when He was made sin for us. He didn't hear His Son as He cried. So He came in righteousness. Hear His people when we cry. He'll hear, even though at times it seems like He's not. Well, verse 10 back in our text. He was unto me as a bear lying in wait, and as a lion in secret places. He hath turned aside my ways and pulled me in pieces. He hath made me desolate. Sometimes it seems like the Lord, who is my shepherd, is not protecting me, but He's stalking me. Like a lion or a bear stalks its prey, waiting in the bushes to jump out and tear us to pieces. When I was a kid, I had a paper route. Last house on my paper route, they got a dog. And I think now it was part pit bull. You didn't hear much, you know, about that then, but I think it was part pit bull. The single most vicious dog I have ever seen. And that dog hated me. I don't know why, but he did. And he'd kill me if he could. And every day it was an adventure delivering the paper to this house. You know, when you didn't put it out in boxes, you had to go put it in their door. And it was just an adventure and terror every day. But one day I go to their house and I deliver and there's no dog. I mean, I'm so happy, I can't hardly believe it. And I'm going through this backyard and through this field to go home. That dog sat in his backyard every day and watched the way I went home. I'm convinced he got out of that yard and was lying in wait. He jumped out of those bushes, and I'm telling you, I thought I'd die before he got to me. And the owner, I carried a tire iron with me, because that dog. And the owner saw, and he ran down. Somehow he didn't kill me before the guy got there. He hit that dog in the head with the tire iron. He did not stop. And I got home. I mean, I told Mom, I will never go on this paper route again. That dog was lying in wait. And he jumped out, and I'm telling you, it was one of the worst feelings I've ever experienced. I remember it to this day. That's what Jeremiah says feels like the Lord's done to me. Suddenly jumped out and made me His prey. And I don't understand. The Lord's my shepherd. I shall not want. What is going on? That's what He feels like. I thought of this yesterday. I told James yesterday driving down the road. I think the Lord does this. I don't know. Just, who knows why the Lord does the way He does. But I think He may do this to teach us how frail, how weak, how dependent on Him we are. Now, you know the Lord never makes His people His prey. He never is going to come out with at us like a lion. But He does hide His face from us for a moment, doesn't He? You know how dependent on Him we are? If He hides His face from us for a moment, it feels like He's become a lion to us. To teach us how dependent we are. But you take comfort. He'll never deal with us that way. Because He tore our substitute to pieces. So He'll deal with us in mercy. Well, look at verse 12. He hath bent His bow and set me as a mark for the arrow. He hath caused the arrow of His quiver to enter into my reins. When we're in trouble, in trial, it feels like we're under attack from the Almighty. He's aimed His arrows at me and He's shooting at me all the time. And this archer never misses. His arrows always find their mark and just pierce to my inner being. It feels like the Lord's using me for target practice. I know what He's talking about. Do you? Job did. Look back in Job again, chapter 16. Job 16, verse 12. I was at ease, but He hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces, and set me up for His mark. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins asunder, and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me as a giant. It feels like the Lord's become my enemy, under attack from Him. And I grant you, that's exactly what we deserve. By nature, that's just exactly what we deserve. We can expect no better if it weren't for God's mercy and God's grace. But no believer will ever truly experience that. Why not? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, our substitute, was pierced for us. They pierced Him. Physically, and God pierced Him in His soul. And He's made an offering for sin. The Father took out His anger and His wrath for sin on His Son. And He'll never take that anger and that wrath out on us. He'll never treat us as His enemies. He sent His Son to die for us so that we wouldn't be His enemies. So He'd adopt us into His family to treat us as sons and daughters, not enemies. But I know at times it does feel that way, doesn't it? Verse 14, Jeremiah says, I was a derision to all my people, and their song all the day. Not only is God against me, but men are against me. God deals with me and afflicts me, and men make fun of me. The way it feels, isn't it? That's exactly what Christ our substitute suffered. As He suffered under the wrath of His Father for sin, what did men do? Made fun of Him. Come down. If you're the Son of God, come down and show it. Prove it. Made fun of Him. Well, verse 15, He hath filled me with bitterness. He hath made me drunken with wormwood. He hath also broken my teeth with gravel stones. He hath covered me with ashes. You know, we get so upset that food doesn't nourish us. When you eat something that's supposed to be good for you and, you know, nourish you and strengthen you, it just makes you sick at your stomach. Your body just rebels against it. We take a bite of something that's supposed to be good, and there's a gravel and it breaks off our teeth. Just everything's horrible. I thought about those old boys on Hee Haw, doom, despair, and agony on me. That's the way we feel. We just get down in the mouth and it's just horrible. Not only does food not nourish me, it doesn't taste good. You know, you lose weight, you know, because it just doesn't taste good. It tastes like ashes. He's covered me in sackcloth and ashes, like those old Jews did when they were mourning, and those ashes are gotten in my food. And it just doesn't taste good. It's in mourning. Verse 17, he says, and thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my soul, or my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord. Remembering mine affliction and my misery, the wormwood and the gall, my soul hath him still in remembrance and is humbled in me, bowed down in me. It seems like I've been in trouble and sorrow so long, I forgot what it was like to be happy. Have you ever forgot what it was like to be happy? Have you ever forgotten the happy days? What that felt like? Have you ever forgotten what it felt like when the sun was shining and blue skies? At that moment, you're like Jeremiah, bowed down with sorrow, just at the end of your rope. Then he says, at the end of his rope, when he's bowed down, as far as he can go with sorrow, he says, "This I recall to my mind. Therefore, have I hope." What is he talking about? Why isn't the believer destroyed at times like this? How, in all this, can he still have hope? Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look around you, Jeremiah. What reason do you have for hope? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8. "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, yes, but not forsaken." Not forsaken of God. "Cast down, but not destroyed." Why not? You know, in this trial, not only is the believer not destroyed, a believer is made stronger. Now, I grant you, this might destroy the unbeliever. It won't destroy God's children. It'll make them stronger. Make them more valuable. Our wise Heavenly Father is a wise refiner. He puts His gold in the fire, like Dan prayed, to burn the dross off. He'll burn the dross off, he'll never lose any gold. And never melt off and lose any of that gold. He puts it in to make it more precious, to make it shine more beautiful. How do I know that? That's easy to say, isn't it? Sitting, standing up here today, that's easy to say. Can you say it when you're in the fire? When you're in the fire, how do you know? Why do you still have hope when you're in the fire? Well, the answer is the character of our God. He's going to list here six reasons for a good hope. The first one, verse 22, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed." Oh, now the clouds start to break, don't they? And the sun shines through. It's been dark up till now, but the sun starts shining through when we think of God's mercies. Look over at verse 31 here in this chapter 3. "For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though He cause grief, yet will He have compassion according to the multitude of His mercies." Mercy. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. And to the sinner, mercy is mighty sweet. Oh, I love mercy. Are you a sinner? I mean a bona fide sinner. If you are, mercy's for you. Oh, mercy's sweet to the sinner. And listen, Scripture talks about mercy in large terms. He says here, it's of the Lord's mercies, plural, that we're not consumed. I should have looked this up to see how many times, often in Scripture, it's mercies, plural, of the Lord's mercies. Scripture talks about the Lord being rich in mercy. Being plenteous in mercy. Having abundant mercy reserved for His people. And God's mercy is like God Himself. God's infinite, isn't He? So is His mercy. It's infinite. That's why He talks about mercy in such large terms, because it's infinite. There's no end to it. God's mercy is like Himself. It's eternal. This afternoon, you read Psalm 136. That's my favorite psalm. 26 times the psalmist says, "His mercy forever." His mercy is eternal, just like God Himself. And third, His mercy is immutable. It's unchangeable. Our circumstances change, don't they, around us? We change. God's mercy does not change. It's immutable. "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." It's because of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Let me give you three things about God's mercy. I read this. This is not mine. I read this this week. Look over in Ephesians chapter 2. God's mercy is undeserved. Completely undeserved, unearned, unmerited. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our citizenship, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who's rich in mercy, for His great, His unconditional love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Mercy for the miserable. It's undeserved, isn't it? That's God's mercy. Look over Romans chapter 9. Second mercy, God's mercy, is always sovereign mercy. It's mercy from the king, from the throne. Romans 9, verse 15. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. God's mercy is sovereign mercy. And third, God's mercy is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy hath He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly, through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's where you find mercy. It's in Jesus Christ our Savior. And even in times of hard trial, the Lord has tender mercies reserved for His children. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. That's a good hope. You can hope in God's mercy. Well, second, we have a good hope. Because His compassions fail not. His compassion, God's love, fails not. God is love. And He will never fail. He'll never change, so therefore His love for His people will never change. Love begins with God. It's found with God. It begins with God. We love Him. If you know Christ, you love Him, don't you? Why? Because He first loved us. Love begins with God. And as human beings, we have a bad understanding of love. Unfortunately, we do. We see a couple get married. They stand before the preacher and all their friends and family, and they promise to love one another to death do them part. I guess the divorce rate is still about 50%, so 3 or 4 years later, they're getting a divorce. And you ask them why, and the husband tells his wife, well, I don't love you anymore. That's not love. We've got a bad understanding of that. Now you listen to me. God never will tell His bride, I don't love you anymore. You can be confident in God's love. And I know that's hard for us to understand. How can it be that God loves me? He don't love me half the time. I certainly wouldn't love, I guess I'd love myself, but I wouldn't love somebody like me. We're defiled with sin and ugly and awful. That's why Scripture tells us so many times, God loves His people. He's not going to tell you, I don't love you anymore. God's love is just like His mercy. It's like Himself. It's eternal. He's loved us with an everlasting love. It's infinite. It is an infinite love. You cannot measure it. And it's an immutable, unchangeable love. And here's our comfort. I didn't do anything to to make God start loving me. There's nothing about my circumstances that made God start loving me. So when those circumstances change, God won't stop loving me. And because I didn't do anything to make Him start loving me, I can't do anything to make Him stop loving me. He loved me in His Son. And His Son will never change. I just feel very inadequate. When you think about the love of God, how do you talk about the love of God? It's infinite. The songwriter said that I love this. If you with ink the ocean filled, and were the skies of parchment made, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels. When we've been there 10,000 years, we'll still be singing, not begun to scratch the surface of the love of God. That's why we're not consumed. It's because His compassions fail not. We have a good hope in the love of God. Third, God's love and God's mercies are new every morning. Aren't you thankful for the past mercies of God? You look back over your life and, oh, I'm thankful for God's mercies. I can look back and see where the Lord's been so merciful to me. Oh, my soul, You've been so merciful. And I give thanks for Him. I do, sincerely. But I'm a sinner. I need new mercies every day. Yesterday's manna won't feed me today. I need new mercies, new manna. And the fountain of God's mercy and God's love never runs dry. New mercies wake us up, greet us every morning. We got a little puppy. One of his favorite things he loves to do is go wake Savannah up in the morning. You tell him, you want to go wake up Savannah? And he runs to the stairs. He knows what that means. And you take him up and put him in her bed. He goes wild. I mean, he's so happy. He's jumping all around, licking her face and waking her up. And she smiles and, you know, he's all over licking her face. When you wake up in the morning tomorrow, God's mercies kissed your face and woke you up. His mercies are new every morning. Every day we find new discoveries of God's mercy and His love that we didn't know before. That gives us confidence, doesn't it? Even in the fire, I have confidence. His mercies are new every day. Fourth, great is Thy faithfulness. We have a good hope, not because of our faithfulness. Oh, like I said in Sunday school, I want to be found faithful. I want to be found a faithful steward. But our hope is not in our fickle, changing faithfulness. But we have a good hope. Our God is faithful. He's faithful to His covenant. He'll never forget the covenant of grace He made with His Son. He's faithful. He's faithful to save us in His Son. He's faithful to His Word. He'll never violate one precept, one sentence, one punctuation mark of His Word. He's faithful. He's faithful to His promises. Even when we fail and we stumble, and we do, He's faithful. He's faithful to His people even when, well, all we never deserve it, do we? He's faithful. He's promised never to leave you nor forsake you. Bank on it. He never will. He's promised grace for the hour. Yes, He's promised trouble and trial, but He's promised grace for the hour. My grace is sufficient for thee. You can bank on that. He's faithful. He's faithful to give His people eternal life in Christ. And one day, you have it now, eternal life. One day, we'll have it with Him face to face because He's faithful that promised. That's what we read in Sunday school. Because He's faithful that promised. Great is Thy faithfulness. Now, 5th, verse 24. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. Now when Israel took possession of the promised land, all the tribes were given a portion of land. That was their inheritance in the promised land. All the tribes except Levi, the priests, were not given a portion of inheritance in that promised land. Look over at Numbers chapter 18. Well, the priests weren't given an inheritance. They weren't given a portion. Did they get the short end of the deal? Were they left out? Look at Numbers 18, verse 20. The Lord spake unto Aaron, Thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part. I am thine inheritance among the children of Israel. I believe Levi got the best deal, don't you? I am thy inheritance. God's children are not promised material wealth and inheritance of land and possessions in this earth, although the Lord will provide for our needs, won't He? God's children have an inheritance. And it's not things. It's not doctrinal precepts. It's a person. Our inheritance is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord doesn't just say, well, your inheritance will be eternal life someday, or a righteousness that I'll give you, or sanctification, or some wisdom I'll give you. It's a person. Our inheritance is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our life. That's a whole lot more than just having life. He's our life. He's the fountain of life. He's our reason for life. He's the joy of our life. He is our life. He personally is our righteousness. We're not just clothed in a, you know, you give your wife a robe for Christmas and she opens up out of the box and puts it on, has a nice robe. That's not the righteousness that God gives. It's a person. We're dressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our sanctification. He is our wisdom. It's a person that we cling to. He is our inheritance. He is our portion. And if you have Christ, you've inherited everything. If Christ is your portion, you've got a portion a whole lot bigger than you can ever use up. It's an infinite portion, just like He is. He's our portion. He's our inheritance. And verse 25, here's the sixth reason for a good hope. The Lord is good. He's good unto them that wait for Him. He's good to the soul that seeketh Him. The Lord is good. That's why we hope. There's none good but God. Has anyone ever waited in vain on the Lord? No, sir, they haven't. Has anyone ever sincerely sought mercy from the Lord and been denied? Absolutely not. And you don't take my word for that. I'm going to show you that in Scripture. Three Scriptures. Look first at Psalm 9. Psalm 9, verse 10. And they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee. For Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. You seek Him, He won't forsake you. Look over in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8, verse 17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. You seek Him, you'll find Him. And then last, Matthew chapter 7, verse 17. I got that wrong again. Matthew 7, verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, find it. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. For what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will you give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more So your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him. I'm afraid many times we have not because we ask not. And you know, we'd be wise to ask God for mercy. If we do, we're begging the God of all mercy. We're begging the God who delights to show mercy to sinners. There's a good hope in begging Him because He's good. You seek the Lord, and you know what you'll find eventually? You found Him, but He was drawing you first. That's why He starts seeking. You beg God for mercy, and you'll find it. And what you'll find is He was calling you first. That's why you started to call on Him. Believers have a good hope, don't we? That's why He says in verse 26, it's good that a man both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of our Lord. It's good that we wait because we can be confident. Believers have a good hope. We have a good hope in God's mercy. A good hope in God's love for His people. A good hope in those mercies that are new every day. A good hope in the great faithfulness of our God. A good hope in Christ our portion. He's enough. He's enough to meet our every need. And six, we have a good hope in the goodness of our God. He is good, isn't He? All right. Well, I hope the Lord bless that to you.